one of you have ever, well, let me just tell you something that happened to me this week. We were riding in the car, and my dad said to me, "So what do you think about immigration? What do you think about immigration?" I started to fumble around because immigration is one of those things that, you know, if you just look at the principles and the way it should be, you know, we're Americans, we have borders and all of these types of things, everything falls neatly into place. It's just a very simple question, what should happen in immigration? But then you think about the way things are. And here we are in America, we have millions of people that are illegals. And now, in theory, we should have no illegals. Every single person that's an illegal resident of the United States should not be here. Maybe just take them all and get them out of our country. How do we do that? Should we just, you know, rent buses and take them all to borders, or do we have to rent airplanes? Sometimes you think about that type of an issue, and it's all black and white until you get out of the classroom. How about political theory? Political theory. It's just very simple. As Christians, everything is simple. We know it should be this way or that way, but then it's not so simple when we get out in the way it really is. Economics. Mr. Reinhardt, I'm picking on Mr. Reinhardt, he's sitting right here, teaches economics. It's very simple. Economic theory, economics, the way the Bible teaches, what the Bible teaches us about economics is very simple. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. The Bible, thou shalt not steal, that tells us that people own things that can be stolen. All kinds of different basic principles of economics that, you know, if I was king, that's the way it would be. But I'm not king. And even if I was king, how would I get from the way things are to the way I think they ought to be? The perfect, you know, everything's following the Bible from the way it is right now is a big leap. You've been in classes where they talked about how, you know, we talked about theory and all of this type of thing. And it's good, let me just say, from an educational standpoint, it's good to know the proper theories of the way things should be. Because if you're, whatever your area of life you're going to work in, you should know what's right. Because you're going to be making decisions each day of your life, and they should be affected by what's right. Because a decision is going to take you either toward what's right or away from what's right. But just making that statement admits the fact that things are not the way they should be. Everywhere around us in life, it's not the way it should be. Because we don't live in the Garden of Eden, right? That's the way, you know, back then is the way it should be. But it's not, we're not in Eden. Even in theology, even with the Bible, we look at the Bible and it's just black and white. This is the way it should be. And yet we walk out of the church building and that's not the way it is. And it's just not as simple as whatever. I mean, the Bible teaches that that divorce is wrong. And there's some pastors that just insist that no one should ever get a divorce. Well, if you lived in a culture where no one was ever divorced, that would be pretty easy, wouldn't it? Simple. But you walk out the doors and there's people that are divorced. What do we do with that? You know, it doesn't fit into my system. It doesn't fit into my theory. Oh, you can't come to my church because I don't have answers for you. Okay? These talking like that is kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? But the thing is, the Bible addresses these types of things, and it does so in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes through this summer. I've been studying it for quite a while, and my head is about to break because it's not an easy book to understand. And I'm not getting up here by saying that. I'm not saying I've got it understood and all figured out. one of the things that makes it hard to understand is just that plain fact that I've used through the introduction is that Ecclesiastes approaches life from where it really is and the way things really are. And that's a mess. All around us is a mess. That's why it's so nice when we're in the midst of bad troubles to get into the Bible, because the Bible is not a mess. Okay, but life around us is a mess. And Ecclesiastes takes us into that mess, sort of, and teaches us some things that we're going to try to learn this summer. So I would just say, I'd encourage you to, through the summer, try to read through the book of Ecclesiastes a few times. Even it would be good if you could read through it a couple times a week. It's not a real long book. It's 12 chapters, depending on the speed of the fluency and how fast you can read. You could get through it in maybe, I haven't actually timed myself, but I feel like it takes me about 20 minutes to get through it. Maybe it takes longer than that, but it might take you an hour. But there's 167 more of them each week if you spent an hour reading the book of Ecclesiastes. It'd be good to read it through in one setting. And it also would be good to read it through, if you can, in a format that takes like the verse numbers out of it and puts it in sentences and paragraphs rather than verses and chapters. Verses and chapters are not evil, but sometimes they get in the way of what's being said, because the Bible wasn't written with verses and chapters in it. It was written in sentences and paragraphs, and actually Ecclesiastes meant much of it in poetical form. Now, we miss the poetry because we're not Hebrew, we're English. But let me just say, if you're interested in that, I, for my own purposes, have taken and copied Ecclesiastes out of a computer Bible version and put it in a document and then put paragraph marks in it and took the capitalization off of words that aren't at the beginning of a sentence and tried to do that. I love to read the Bible in that way because it seems more the way it was actually given to us. It doesn't have the poetical breaks in it, but I just say that to say, if you're interested in that, I have it as a document on my computer, and I could send it to you, or I could even print it up or something and give it to you. If you'll let me know, I'll do that for you. But anyway, I can, like I say, I could send it to you. I could send it to your Kindle or your device if you wanted to read it on your device, something like that. Anyway, so, but I say that to say to get into and understand the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to read it. And we're going to try to get through and understand some of it this summer. A lot of people say, you know, theology is good for the college classroom. And I teach in a college classroom, and many of you have sat in college classrooms. Theology is good for a college classroom in the sweet by and by. But how should we live in the real world? In the nasty now and now. Because now and now, right here, is a lot different than when we're sitting in that desk in a classroom. And we're not living in perfection. So what should we do? Well, Ecclesiastes addresses these questions. And it does so, as I kind of said already, in the same uncomfortable style that those questions are for us. When I say things like, I don't know, but it doesn't happen that way. when you say, well, it should just, this is what should happen, and I say, well, that's not what happens. You say, well, don't tell me about what happens, this is the way it should be. Because what? Getting outside of our system of belief is uncomfortable. And Ecclesiastes makes us uncomfortable. Hopefully, as we stay in it through the summer, we'll be a little more comfortable with understanding what it's trying to teach us. But it teaches us and uses kind of the same uncomfortable method to teach us as those questions put us in. So, if you haven't, you can turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to just look at the very first verse to begin. says there, well, the title is Ecclesiastes. In my Bible it says, or the preacher. Everybody else have that too? I don't know if that's the way it always is or if it's just Ecclesiastes or the preacher. And the first verse says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So what are the words of a preacher? What are the words of a preacher? It's not a trick question. It's kind of just something that maybe should, all for me, when I thought about it, it was like, oh, well, of course, that just all of a sudden starts to make sense. What are the words of a preacher? What are the most common words of a preacher? We call them a sermon. Okay, so to understand Ecclesiastes, one of the things we should notice is that Ecclesiastes is a sermon. Ecclesiastes is a sermon. It's not. It's different from Proverbs. It's different from Job. It is poetical. It is in that list of what we would call wisdom literature, the books of poetry. But Job tells us the story of a man. Proverbs has lots of instruction in it. Ecclesiastes, well, Lamentations, which is also in that format, is, of course, lamenting. And it's very poetical. Jeremiah's Lamentations. The Psalms are psalms, songs. Ecclesiastes are the words of a preacher. They're a sermon. Now, they're a different kind of sermon. Preachers do preach this kind of sermon still today. If you're in a homiletics class, it would be this sermon would be considered to use what's called the inductive method. The inductive rather than the deductive method. You're all familiar with a deductive method. A teacher gets up and says, I'm going to tell you this. So this is true, and it's true for these reasons. 1, 2, 3, 4. And number 1 is true, is supported by these facts, A and B. And number 2 is supported by these facts, A and B. That's generally deduction. We state what we're trying to say and support it with information and proof. Induction goes the other direction. Induction says, think about this and look at this. Isn't this true? Isn't this true? And draws you to a conclusion. And that's generally the type of sermon that the preacher here is preaching. This sermon has a beginning, a body, and an ending, or an introduction, a body with some areas of consideration, and a conclusion. And let's just point those out. I'm not going to read them all, but the first verse is just kind of not part of the sermon. It just says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. But then the next 10 verses, verses 2 through 11, are kind of his introduction. We will look at this next week as we go through. But in the introduction, he kind of just starts out by just pointing out how twisted and messed up the world is around us. He gets our attention that way. And that's his purpose there, is to say, hey, listen to what I have to say and look at this. Look around you. Isn't this true? Isn't this true? Isn't this true? And that's not doesn't make sense. And that's what he's doing in his introduction. Then the body basically is the rest of the book, verse 12 of chapter 1 all the way through to the way I'm figuring it right now, verse 7 of chapter 12. And then after verses 8 through 14 of chapter 12 is a conclusion. And in his conclusion, he has kind of a mini outline in his conclusion, which begins with a restatement of his thing he's starting with, which is vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. But then he goes and concludes some things in verses 8 through 14. Now, there are, as we study Ecclesiastes, and if you are, I mention this because I don't know the type of person that each of you is. Some of you might say, oh, this is interesting. You're going to go study some things about Ecclesiastes yourself. And these days, there's tremendous amount, not all tremendous resources, but a tremendous amount of resources that are freely available to you just sitting at your keyboard. You could, you know, just type in study the Bible and find websites that have whole commentaries in them. So I mention this because, especially in Ecclesiastes, there's generally two ways that people look at Ecclesiastes. One is a pessimist view, and one is an optimist view, or a negative view or a positive view. The negative view says the Ecclesiastes is telling us everything that's bad, and that I'm oversimplifying, but basically says the world is worthless, it's bad, don't worry about this world, just wait till the next world. Something like that. The positive view says, while the world is a mess, we can still live for God in this world, in the nasty now and now, right here where we are, and Ecclesiastes helps us to do that. One view of Ecclesiastes says, Ecclesiastes is telling us everything to stay away from in the Bible, or in the world. Another view, the positive view, says, Ecclesiastes helps us to live in this world the way we ought to live. And that is the approach that I'm going to take. It's one that I believe is more consistent with a biblical understanding of Scripture. And for a long time, as I would read the Bible and hear people talk about the Bible, whenever somebody said Ecclesiastes, took a negative view of Ecclesiastes, it's not that I thought that they were wrong or anything, but it just didn't sit well with me because the whole rest of the Bible is telling us things to do. And so why is Ecclesiastes that one thing that's different from the whole rest of the Bible? I don't think that it is. And so we're going to take and look at Ecclesiastes from a positive standpoint, and because that seems to fit with everything else that happens in Scripture. So if you have this positive view approach, certain verses are going to stick out to you. If you have a negative approach, what's going to stick out to you is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay? And that's probably what we remember from Ecclesiastes mostly. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and you know all of these things. If you look at it the other way, you say, okay, this book is not written. It uses those terms. I'm not saying they're not there, but it's written for a different purpose than that. Then some other things are going to jump out to you, I think. And I want to point them out to you as we conclude. First of all, look at chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24 says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Then, look at chapter 3, verse 22. Wherefore, I perceive that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And then chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Chapter 8, verse 15. Then I commended mirth, because man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor, of his labor, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Chapter 9, verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thy eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And then chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And in a certain sense, Ecclesiastes is going to show us the world around us is twisted, it's mangled, it's cursed, it's not the way it was intended to be. But in all of those things, we're not to get bogged down in what's bad with the world. We're not to be set back by things that we see that are not right, things that we see that don't fit. I mean, the Bible tells us, we're going to see, the Bible tells us that you reap what you sow. And then he's going to say, yeah, but there's a certain man that sure looks like he's not reaping what he's sowing. Okay? Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to me? Should I just quit? No. I should live life to the fullest. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. What we should do in a twisted, messed up world is live life to the best of our ability with everything that God has given us. God has given us good things, and we should use them. We should enjoy them, and not just throw everything to the side and not live for God. So he says, live your life, walk in the ways of thy heart, and know that God will call you into account for those things. He's not saying just live however you want, but just live with what God has given you, following what you know is true about the way God will call into account the things that you've done in your life. Fear God, keep his commandments. So Ecclesiastes, in one sense, is... I'm going to say this the wrong way, so I'm just not going to say it. We should remember... I'm going to turn this around a different way. We should remember that Ecclesiastes is God's word. Okay? We can see clearly that Romans is God's word. We understand very simply, without question, that the Gospels are God's word. But Ecclesiastes is God's word, too. You say, well, I never doubted it. Well, but when we look at it, we try to put a different spin on it because it doesn't make sense to us. We need to realize it's God's word. God is using these words of the preacher to teach us something. And so we should learn many things to help us in our everyday life, in the nasty now and now. This book is created, written, to help us with dealing with our life outside of church. You know, we talk about not wanting to be more than a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian, okay? But sometimes it's nice just to be in church, to get away from all that ruckus and pain and things aren't right out there. But most of the time we're not in church. We're out there where things aren't right. And Ecclesiastes is written to help us deal with the world that's not right. And along the way, we will also try to see the one that is greater than Solomon. And because he, of course, makes it a lot easier to deal with the nasty now and now. The preacher didn't have, the Messiah hadn't come when he was writing and preaching. Jesus Christ had not come. Redemption had not been completed when he was writing and preaching. But now it is. And since we know Jesus Christ and we know the work that he's done, his work helps us even more and in a better way deal with the life that we're living here where things don't work out just the way they're supposed to. So let's remember that. Hopefully it's a little bit of a help hinting toward what we're going to see as we continue this summer working through the book of Ecclesiastes. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn from it. We thank you that we have it to study. And I pray that you would help us to be encouraged everywhere we go in the Bible to learn from what we can learn. Help us to realize that you have the answers for whatever situation you're in or we're in. Help us to understand and remember that you can, that we can know exactly what we should do. But Lord, we also can know how to respond when things aren't the way they should be. And we thank you that your word teaches us these things. We pray that you would bless us from listening to it. Bless us as we seek to understand it. And pray that you would bless the preaching service. And whether it's here with the adults or in the children's churches, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.